Amen.
Thank you, Brother Swaby, for that heartfelt prayer. We're moving right along. I'll call on the, we'll have contemporary songs. So I call on the teams to join us on stage. Thank you. Just a minute. Sister Green, is there a special item? Okay. Moving on right along, we have a special item, the title, Echo. So Sister Bridget, Sister Kareen, Sister Lois, Sister Amberly, Sister Justice, Sister Carissa, and Sister Rachel will be performing this song.
Breaking out like an echo.
thanked all the young people for that song, Echo. We got to continue encouraging them. And maybe it will inspire some of us, all the brothers and sisters, to get involved. So, thanks again. So we're moving right along. We're going to call on one of our, you know, kindest, very caring brother, Brother Noel Skolberg, to deliver the main course for the day. I hope that we may be fed with the words that the Most High is going to give to him through his sermon. So, Brother Noel, stage is yours.
Hello, brothers and sisters. It is wonderful to be with the people of God today. This message I was originally going to entitle it The Mark of the Beast, but it was laid on my heart to entitle it The Mark of Worship. The Mark of Worship. And you know, to understand the Mark of the Beast, we need to understand what the central issue is in the book of Revelation. Now, most say that Revelation is a book about prophecy. And it is. It is a book about prophecy. But, you know what? The book of Revelation is a book about worship just as much as it is about prophecy. Worship means to bow down, to prostrate yourself in submission to and obedience to the commands of someone. Revelation is the book in the New Testament where the most occurrences of the word worship occurs. I checked Blue Letter Bible online. The word worship occurs in the book of Revelation, that book of prophecy, 14 or 15 times. The second behind that is Acts. The word worship appears 8 times. So when you're speaking about Revelation, and someone say the Revelation is a book of prophecy, and it is also about a book of worship. In fact, the main reason that the book of Revelation was written by the Apostle John was to encourage the Christians in his day to remain faithful to their worship of God, to remain faithful to God. In John's day, that was difficult to do because in the Apostle John's day, there was the Roman emperor cult that was going on, where persons were required to acknowledge and pay homage, worship the emperor. And this obviously challenged the loyalty to Christ. According to the late Adventist scholar Samuel Bakayoki, the Apostle John was exiled to the Isle of Patmos for refusal to worship the Roman Emperor Domitian. He was exiled for refusing to participate in this Roman emperor cult. So Christians at that time, in John's time, faced extreme difficulty challenging in their faith to remain loyal. They faced executions, exile, imprisonment. And because of their choice to remain loyal to God, some lost their lives. So this purpose of this message is to explore this mark of the beast and encourage people to be faithful to God, because that's what John wrote. That's why John wrote the book of Revelation, to encourage the saints in his day to remain faithful in such harsh times, such unimaginably horrendous, difficult times when the mark was enforced. So let's get right to it. What is this infamous mark of the beast? Is it a biochip, a barcode, an IP address, a cell phone? I've heard someone say that within the body of Christ, the Church of God, it's a cell phone. To answer what the mark of the beast, let's look at the Word of God. Let the Bible interpret the Bible. As I said, Revelation is a book about worship. To understand the mark of the beast, you need to understand the central issue concerning the book of Revelation, and that is worship. And so it's fitting to start at a passage that mentions worship. Over here in Revelation 14, verse 6.
the three angels' messages. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth. And what was contained in this message of the everlasting gospel? To preach to the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him. For the hour of his judgment, his wrath, has come. And worship, do you notice? Worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. God doesn't carry out his judgment without first sending his prophets and his messengers to warn of impending judgment ahead of time. Before God destroyed the earth with a flood, he sent Noah, who was preaching for many years. God sent Jonah to Nineveh to warn them before he brought his judgment. And so, at the end of the age, yes, we have the two witnesses, but God sends the three angels to preach the everlasting gospel to the world. Why the three angels? It says here, the angels preach in every tongue to every nation and tribe and people. As far reaching as technology is today, there are some remote areas of the world where technology just cannot reach. And perhaps there are some remote areas of the world where persons do not understand English. And so this message is the message by the three angels is a supernatural message to mankind, so that no one can say they did not know what lies ahead. Now listen to the message of the second angel, verse 8. Drop down to verse 8 in Revelation 14. Verse 8. And another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Babylon was a political, economic, religious system. And the wine of her fornication was false practices and false doctrine and false worship. And it's ironic, don't you think? The first angel's message was a warning to the entire world about worshiping God. That was the first angel's message, supernatural message. Remember, the angel spoke to every tribe and nation and tongue. So everyone knew. And then the second angel says, Babylon has fallen, because she made the nations drink of her wrath, of the wine of her fornication. Meaning many masses of peoples around the world fell subject to unrighteousness and evil. It's as if the first angel's message didn't really go heeded. Then there's the message from the third angel. The third angel says, then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image, is that word again, worship in the book of Revelation. The central issue is about worship, the mark of worship. If anyone worships the beast and his image and receive his mark on his forehead or in his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength in the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest, day or night, who worships the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. So it's quite interesting. In this book of Revelation, that three angels' message wasn't so much about prophecy, but it was about worship. It was a call to worship the creator of the heaven and earth. The three angels' message was a warning to worship. At the beginning, well, not at the beginning, but there was a time where Lucifer was that bright and morning star. And he rebelled against God. And what was behind the rebellion? He wanted to be worshipped. Like God is worshipped, he wanted to be God. You can read of that in Isaiah chapter 14. In fact, he, the evil one, wants all humanity to worship him. And we shall see this is what's behind the mark of the beast. It's a mark indicating who you worship. It's a mark indicating who you belong to. It's a mark indicating who you recognize as the authority over the life. Do you recognize the mark of worship from God? Or do you recognize the mark of worship of the dragon? In order to appropriate worship unto himself, Satan has a tactic. And that tactic is to lead persons by deception into disobeying God. And there are some examples of this. Recall, he led a third of the angels astray. That probably took a good significant amount of time, but he was successful in leading a third of the angels astray. They were in heaven. They perhaps witnessed the reviving of the earth. Yet, he was able to lead one third of the stars of God into rebellion against them. God placed Adam and Eve in the garden. He appeared to Adam and Eve and influenced them to disobey God. Right? He wants worship for himself. And in order to appropriate worship from himself, the tactic is to lead or lure away from obeying God, from worshiping God. Jesus was led into the wilderness by the Spirit. He appeared to the Lord Jesus Christ, and what did he do? He tried to lure the Lord Jesus Christ to worship him. And he deceives the dragon, the whole world, in submitting to the authority of the beast in order to appropriate worship for himself. And this is at the crux of the issue. Notice Revelation chapter 13, verse 3, it says, "And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed." Notice. "And the world marveled and followed the beast." So they marveled over the beast. Notice what comes next. "So they," who is the they? The world. "So they," the world, "worship" who? They worship the dragon. If I was going to tell you one day, you know what? The entire world is going to worship the Satan, the dragon. You might think, that's a little bit far-fetched. No, it's not. So says the word of God. "The world marveled and they followed the beast. So they," the world, "worship the dragon." They worship Satan. Now, most people are not going to knowingly, you know, go into the church of Satan, sit down and worship Satan. No, that's not Satan's tactic. The Bible said he's the great deceiver, and he lures men into deception from obeying God in order to appropriate worship unto himself. So they worship the dragon who gave the authority to the beast. So it was the dragon who gives the beast the authority. So when you have, if one contracts the mark of the beast, because it is the dragon who gives the beast the authority, what you are really contracting is the mark of the dragon, Satan. "And they worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" To understand this concept of the wrath of God, let's go to a place in the Bible where it can shed some light on it. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 9. Ezekiel chapter 9. Let's come to verse 3. Ezekiel chapter 9. Digging into the word of God today. "Now the glory of God of Israel had gone up from the cherub where it had been to the threshold of the temple. And he called to the man clothed with linen." Excuse me, it's extremely hot. Are you? I hope you don't mind if I relieve myself of my jacket. "And he called to the man clothed with linen who had the righteous inkhorn at his side. And the Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city through the midst of Jerusalem and put a mark where? On the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it. So these men, they were sighing and crying at the evil that was around them in the land. It made them sick. It made them weary. They lamented over seeing such evil in the land. And God told this servant to put a mark on their foreheads of these men who belonged to him. These were the people who belonged to God, the saints in that time. Verse 5. To the others he said in my hearing, go after him through the city and kill. Do not let your eye spare, nor have pity. Utterly slay old, yes, and young men, maidens, and little children, and women. It sounds harsh. God punishes evil with due reward. But do not come anyone on whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. So they began with the elders who were before the temple. Then he said to them, defile the temple and fill the courts with the slain, and go out. And they went out and killed in the city. Now notice verse 8. So it was that while they were killing them, I was left alone, and I fell on my face. See, he understood the concept of worship. He fell prostrate on his face and cried out and said to the Lord, ah, Lord, will you destroy the remnant of Israel in pouring out your fury on Jerusalem? Then he said to me, notice, and this is key to why the wrath of God was poured out here. He said to me, the iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceedingly great. Let me read that again. The iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceedingly great. And the land is full of bloodshed, and the city is full of perversity. And this is what prompted God to pour out his wrath. This is what prompted God to mark those who lamented over such evil and such unrighteousness and perversity in the land, and sent his messenger to utterly slay all those who propagated unrighteousness. For they say, the Lord has forsaken the land, and the Lord does not see. And as for me also, my eye will neither spare, nor will I have pity, but I will recompense their deeds on their own head. Just then the man clothed with linen, who had an inkhorn at his side, reported back and said, I have done as you commanded me. So we see this Old Testament example, and it explains what prompted God to pour out his wrath there. And it sheds light on the wrath of God to be poured out later down before Christ returns. The phrase again, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or in his hand. The forehead and hand. The forehead means receiving something, believing something with your mind. And when you receive something and believe something in your mind, eventually you begin to act on it and carry it out with your hand. You begin to do it. For example, you all are here today, and you have received and believed the Sabbath in your mind, and you act on it. You carry it out with your hand by actually putting that belief into action, by doing it, by living a lifestyle of Sabbath keeping. Therefore, you keep it with your hand. It is in your forehead, between the frontlets of your eyes, and you keep it with your hand. Therefore, the mark has to do with a belief which identifies who owns you. It has to do with who you worship. It has to do with who you are loyal to and obey. Let's notice some examples of this phrase. The frontlets between the eyes and the hand. Exodus chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13, verse 9. It, and that it is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, God is referring to it, shall be as a sign to you on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes. that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year. Let's drop down to Deuteronomy. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Let's come to verse 1. And this is a continuation of the discussion in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And the context of Deuteronomy chapter 5 was the Ten Commandments of God that was revisited again, that was listed. And the theme of that discussion continues on into chapter 6. So here in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "Now, this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you." Which commandments? Which statutes? Well, in the preceding chapter, chapter 5, it relisted the Ten Commandments again. Those commandments, those statutes, and so forth. "That you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess. That you may fear the Lord your God and keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you. You and your son and your grandson all the days of your life. And that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you." Notice, if you observe the Lord's statutes and commandments, it will be well with you. You will prosper and succeed, that you may multiply greatly as the Lord of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Notice verse 6. "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." So it's God's word is supposed to be a part of the fiber of your being. You're supposed to breathe it, wake up doing it. It's supposed to be a regular habit. Notice verse 8. "You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes." So it's supposed to be embedded in your mind, in your psyche. It's supposed to be a part of your daily routine in your hand. "You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 11. Just to hammer this point home, Deuteronomy chapter 11, breaking into the text, verse 18. Again, "Therefore you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in the house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall write them on the doorposts, on the house, and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land which the Lord swore to give your fathers to give them, like the days of the heavens above the earth." Verse 22, "For if you carefully keep all these commandments which I have commanded you to do, to love the Lord your God." So keeping the commandments is loving the Lord your God. "To walk in all his ways, to hold fast to him." Now let's go back to Revelation 14, verse 9. We've looked at that terminology, forehead, frontlets, and hand. It's here. It's repeated. It's here in Revelation chapter 14, verse 9. In the first angel's message, where that angel supernaturally preached to the entire world, to all tribes, tongues, and nations. It says, "Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and the image and receive his mark on his forehead or on his hand." So previously in the verses before, we discussed about receiving God's word and his commands in the forehead, in between the frontlets of your minds and your hand. And we know this is accepting God's law embedded on your heart so that you do them. Here, it's talking about receiving the mark of the beast on your forehead and in your forehead. So it has to something to do with receiving a belief that is contrary to God's way. It has something to be receiving a practice that is contrary to God's way of practice as defined by His laws and His commandments. If anyone worships the beast and the image and receive his mark on his forehead and or in his hand, he himself also shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. Who worship. So, receiving that mark in the forehead or in the hand is essentially saying you are worshiping the beast. To worship something, you need to believe in something before you worship something. So there's a belief that you receive and you follow through by worshiping it. Who worship the beast and his image, and whoever received the mark of his name. What is the wrath of God? Revelation chapter 15 verse 1 says, "Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete." It's reiterated here again in Revelation 16 verse 1 where it says, "Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the angels, 'Go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth.'" Now, who are the recipients of this wrath? Who are the recipients of God's wrath? We already know that God's wrath will be directed upon those who worship the beast and its image. And we read that from God's word. But let's use the word of God to flush out more deeply to identify those group of persons who are punished by receiving the wrath of God. And then in turn, this will shed more light on just what this mark of the beast really is. So let's continue and see who the recipients are of this wrath of God. Let's see if we can find out how the Bible describes them, that group of people that receive the wrath of God. Notice here in Romans chapter 1 verse 18. Romans chapter 1 verse 18, it says, "For the wrath of God," and we saw what the wrath of God is before in the preceding verses in Revelation 15:1 and Revelation 16:1 that define the wrath of God as the seven last plagues. In Romans 1 chapter 18, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." Unrighteousness is the opposite of righteousness. And what is righteousness? Let's again turn to the word of God. Psalm chapter 119, verse 172 says, "My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. God's law is the standard of righteousness. Over here, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3, it says, "But fornication and all uncleanliness or covetousness," now this is hitting to the heart of the matter, "let it not even be named among you as fitting for saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather give thanks to God. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them." So, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. We know the wrath of God comes upon those who has or contracts the mark of the beast. So in other words, the wrath of God comes upon those who practice unrighteousness. This passage hammered this point home about who these persons are, upon whom the wrath of God falls upon. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 to 6. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil, desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, it's stated here again, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourself once walked when you lived in them. So, given everything that was said thus far, and everything we've read and seen, we can see that the mark of the beast at its core, at its root, is a mark of disobedience. Remember, the book of Revelation was written to the early believers in John's day. So, technological advances such as biochips and barcodes and IP addresses and COVID vaccines did not exist in John's day. I'm not saying technology has nothing to do with the mark of the beast. It does. But those did not exist in John's day. So the original recipients of the book of Revelation, when John wrote it, when they were reading this phrase, the mark of the beast, they wouldn't have thought of things like biochips and barcodes and so on and so forth. What was around in John's day when he wrote his book was disobedience. What was around in John's day when he wrote that book was lawbreaking. He wrote it in the midst of the emperor cult in the Roman Empire. That's why he was exiled to Patmos. And many Christians were persecuted for refusing to let go of the Sabbath, for refusing to disobey God's commandments, particularly the fourth one, and perhaps the second one about idolatry. Now, civil authorities back in John's days used what to enforce the mark of the beast? They used the military, right? They used the military at that time, the Roman might, the power of the Roman might. And when you go back in the early centuries and you come up through the Middle Ages, it was the military and the civil and religious authorities that was used to pressure the masses into wholesale disobedience towards one or more points towards God's word. It was the religious authorities and military used the military to pressure the masses into disobedience to God's standard of righteousness, his law. Let's look at some historical examples of this. As mentioned earlier, John wrote the book of Revelation during the midst of the emperor cult. And there was actually a ritual for that. A ritual. One would involve going to the fire and throwing a pinch of incense into the fire into Caesar. It was an act of worship. And early Christians were persecuted, were refusing to participate in this idolatrous practice. I'm going to share a quote here from the Encyclopedia Britannica. Open quote, organized empire-wide persecutions occurred, however, at moments of extreme crisis and as a response to the growth of the faith during the third century, economic collapse, political chaos, military revolt, and barbarian invasion nearly destroyed the empire. Christians were blamed for the desperate situation because they denied the gods who were fought to protect Rome. So Christians didn't pay no regard to any other god, and as well they should not do, thereby bringing down their wrath. That's the supposed wrath of the gods that were supposed to protect Rome. To regain divine protection, the emperors introduced the systematic persecutions of Christians throughout the empire. Why? Because they denied the Roman gods. They refused to let go of the commandments of God. The emperor Decius, who reigned from 249 to 251, issued an edict requiring all citizens to offer sacrifice to the emperor and to obtain from commissioners a certificate witnessing to the act. Many of these certificates had survived. I'm going to share another quote from you. This is from This is a book entitled The History of the Sabbath and the First Day by J.N. Andrews, 4th edition. But the army of crusaders was followed by something even worse, the Inquisition. About the year 1200 AD, Pope Innocent III established the Inquisition. Bishops and priests being, in the opinion of the Pope, neither fit nor sufficiently diligent for extirpation of the heretics to new orders, those of St. Dominic and St. Francis were instituted. How many observers of the Sabbath lost their lives under the tortures of the Inquisition, only the day of judgment will reveal. Wherever the popes could do, they forced promises from princes to aid them in the extinction of the heretics. As for example, when Emperor Frederick II was crowned pope by Aronius in AD 1220, Heffel says, but Frederick proclaimed on the day of his coronation these laws demanded by the pope. We condemn to perpetual infamy and put under ban the Puritans, the Paterines, the Speronis, the Leonis, the Aldonis, the circumcised, and all other heretics, and ordained that their goods also be confiscated. It's important to know here that the circumcised here were the Sabbath keepers. King Louis IX published in AD 1229 the Statutes Caputes, in which he charges himself with the duty to clear southern France from heretics. And in order to bring this about, he offers rewards for the discovery. In the same year, the Council of Talios was held, where a number of canons were passed concerning the extinction of the heretics. And notice the canons that were passed. Canon number 3. This is a few of them. I'll read just a few of them. The lords of different districts shall have the villas, houses, and woods diligently searched, and the hiding places of the heretics destroyed. Now remember, heretics here were Sabbath keepers. Canon number 4. If anyone allow a heretic to remain in his territory, he loses his possession forever, and his body is in the hands of the magistrates to receive due punishment. Whatever torture or persecution that the religious authorities, wants to initiate upon the so-called heretic. Canon number 5. But also are liable to law whose territory has been the frequent hiding place of heretics, not by his knowledge, but by his negligence. Canon number 6. The house in which a heretic is found shall be torn down, and the place, the land, be confiscated. I am reading this to get across the point that in the past, there were periods where the mark of the beast was enforced. And there were periods because persons refused to obey the religious and civil authorities, but rather chose to remain loyal to God and his commands, were thrown in jail, were persecuted, lost their property, and so forth. It's a matter of secular historical record. And you know what? It was immensely, perhaps unimaginably difficult to remain faithful to God during those times. This is why Jesus says, before he returns, a period where the tribulation shall be going on the earth. He says, will he find faith? Will I find faith? And remember, that tribulation period will be the time on earth that is the most horrendous, the most evil time in mankind's history. And so this is why Jesus asks, will I find faith? Because it will be unimaginably difficult to remain faithful to God, particularly in the time when the mark of the beast is enforced, this mark of worship, which is, to cut to the chase, it's a mark of worship of worshiping the dragon. Down through the ages, Satan uses human agents and government authorities to deceive or lead the masses into the disobedience of God's law. We cited some already, but there's some more. Remember Daniel in Babylon, where an edict was passed by the king that everyone in the land was required to bow down, break the second commandment. Daniel refused. So again, the mark of the beast was enforced then. Satan uses religious authorities and civil authorities and military authorities to help change God's law, the Sabbath, from Saturday to Sunday. Although we know it wasn't really changed. But my point is, these are some of the tactics that are employed by the evil one into deceiving the entire world so that he can receive worship unto himself. And this is the issue of Revelation. Let's take a closer look at this Sabbath command, because this is a point where the vast world has been hoodwinked by the evil one. Exodus chapter 20, verse 8, it says, "Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven, the earth, and the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." Recall that we opened up this message by reading from the first angel preaching the everlasting gospel in Revelation 14, and that first angel's message that he preached, that he preached to the earth. Remember, it says, you know, worship him who created heaven, earth, and sea. It's a direct reference to this Sabbath command. What is special about this fourth command? This fourth command authenticates it authenticates the formal document of that Ten Commandments and put a seal upon it. And for a document to be valid, it needs three components in it. It needs a name and a title and a territory. For example, when the president of some country, let's take the president of the United States, for example, signs a law into being, there's three components that needs to be on the document for it to be valid, for it to be authoritative, for it to carry weight. The name, George Bush, the name needs to be there, one. Second, the title has to be there. Who is he? George Bush. President? Well, he's not president now. He's a late president. And then third, president of what? The territory has to be there. The United States of America. George Bush, president of the United States of America. So all those components form the seal that authenticates the document and give it its validity. And so when you look at the law of God, the only law within the Ten Commandments that has all those components is the Sabbath one. It gives all of those commandments its validity and authentication. It's like the signature of God. Likewise, the commandment has those three same components. Name, the Lord thy God. Title, Creator. Territory, heaven and earth, and the seas and so forth and all that is in them. And so by acknowledging this commandment, you acknowledge the Creator and all the commandments, because all the others are backed by this authoritative signatory commandment, if you will. It gives it authentication and validity. Now then, I am not saying that the mark of the beast is related to exclusively Sabbath breaking. No, that's not what I am saying. After all, what good is a Sabbath keeper if you're going to lie, kill, and cheat? Will that prevent you from escaping the wrath of God? No. 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 But the mark of the beast does include Sabbath breaking. But the mark of the beast is more than that. The mark of the beast at its core is an attitude of disobedience, defiance to, and the breaking of any of God's law as a way of life. The mark of the beast at its core is an attitude of disobedience, defiance, and the breaking of any of God's law as a way of life. And in the past, civil authorities utilized what was available for them to enforce this mark. And let's fast forward to today. Civil governments today now have great advances in technology and science and technological devices. And yes, you can bet that this technology will be used to carry out this mark of the beast when it is in force. Whether this piece of technology be a facial scan, whether it be a biochip or a barcode or IP address, it will be used as an instrument to help enforce some mandate that if the people of God gives into this mandate, it will be disobeying the law of God on some point or another. So, while the mark of the beast involves technology, yes, technology or a biochip implanted under your skin or a tattoo or whatever, that's not the mark of the beast. At its core, it is a mark of disobedience and defiance to the law of God. It's not a physical mark. As was said before, Satan wants to be worshipped. We saw that. He wants to be God. So he deceives the masses into worshipping him by leading them astray from obeying God's laws, particularly the one concerning the Sabbath, the fourth commandment. Satan carries out his deception by using human agents and institutions to appropriate worship for himself. Revelation 19 verse 20 says, "Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence, by which he" what? Deceived those who received the mark of the beast, and those, notice, who what? As far as God is concerned, worshipped his image. Now, someone might say, well, I'm not going to worship some image or some, but if you receive this mark, then as far as God is concerned, you have, whether knowingly or unknowingly, fell victim to worshiping this beast and its image. And it goes on to say, these two are cast alive in the lake of burning fire with brimstone. I read it earlier. This is the dragon, the Satan, the one who deceived the whole world, who gives authority to the beast. So, really then, it is Satan who is the power behind the beast. And worshipping the beast, I'm going to cut to the chase, is worshipping the dragon. It's that simple. Revelation is about the issue of who you shall give your worship to. And which mark of worship will you have? And there's only two classes of people. Those who worship God and those who worship the dragon. That's it. There's no in between. Because recall, the angel, the free angel's message, preached supernaturally to every tongue and to every nation, every tribe, warning everyone that he who receives the mark of the beast shall drink of the wrath of God. And recalls them back to worship by referencing what? The Sabbath command. This person, the false prophet, who deceives all these miracles. What is the power behind this false prophet? It certainly isn't God. Look here. It sheds some lights on it. Revelation chapter 13, verse 16. Revelation chapter 13, verse 16 says, "And I saw three unclean spirits, like frogs, coming out of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the false prophet." So, the power behind this personage who the people of God will know as time goes on because of obeying God's command, the identity of this false prophet, the power behind this false prophet is demonic. "For they are spirits performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to battle of that great day of the God Almighty." Let's go to Revelation chapter 13, verse 12. We read this before, but I want to focus on verse 15. Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb. An entity appearing religious in nature, but spoke like the dragon. So we see the real power behind Satan the devil, the one who deceives the whole world. And he exercises all authority of the first beast in his presence. And notice, and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship. That word again, worship. Revelation is a book about worship as much as it is about prophecy. It is about who you choose to give your worship to. And those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on earth and in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image, to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and as cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. In other words, those who refuse to be faithful to the commands of God, those were the ones who are killed and targeted by the beast. Those who choose to hang on to the faith once and for all delivered to the saints, those are the ones who will be persecuted by the dragon in the tribulation. Here, the mark of the beast is in force. But you don't have to take the mark. You can choose to remain faithful to God's law. Yes, you may not be able to buy. Yes, you may not be able to sell. Yes, you may be persecuted. Yes, you may lose your life. And many martyrs did lose their life. Notice here in Revelation chapter 6, verse 9. It says, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God, slain for remaining faithful to God's word and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both of their fellow servants and their brethren who were killed, who would be killed as they were, was completed. So we know that there will be some, don't know how many, who will lose their lives for the sake of the gospel. But you know what? Even if you lose your earthly life, you have gained it. The word of God says those who will seek to keep their life will lose it. And those who are willing to lose it for my sake will find it. Yeah, this earthly life is not life. The next life, that is life. What group of people does the Bible describe as overcoming the mark of the beast? And let's take faith. Revelation shouldn't be looked at as a frightening book. Remember, the book was written by the Apostle John to encourage the believers in his day to take faith in the face of harsh persecutions by the Roman Empire, in the face of being in a difficult environment to practice their faith. And so we should approach it the same way, to take faith, to take heart. What group of people does the Bible describe as overcoming the mark of beast? What is it that this group of persons did? What did they employ? What tactic did they use to get victory over the mark of the beast and his name? Over here in Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 14. And I'm going to... The key verse is verse 12, but I'm going to start at verse 9 to set some context. Then a third angel followed them with a loud voice. We read it before. If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or in his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength in the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they do not have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image and whoever receive the mark of his name. Now notice verse 12, the key verse. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. In other words, those, that group of people that is described as overcoming this mark of the beast, are those who keep the commandment of God and of the faith of Jesus. Yes, it might be very difficult, but you know what? With the Spirit of God, it's not impossible. We have the record of saints here who are crying out to God, who preserved and were faithful and said, "How long, O Lord?" Yes, it's not by your might nor by your power, but by the Spirit of God. You can preserve. You can overcome. Nobody can enforce the mark of the beast on you. You will always have the freedom to choose whether to obey God or to obey the dragon. If you choose to obey God, you may suffer the wrath of the dragon, Satan. If you choose to obey the dragon, Satan, then you will suffer the wrath of God. It's better to suffer the wrath of a government rather than to... It's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Which wrath would you rather be under? The dragon, God has his wrath. But the Satan has his wrath as well. He wants to be like God. He wants to be worshipped. We saw that. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 17, it says, "And the dragon was wroth with the woman." That word wroth means enraged, bitterly angry, incensed, inflamed. Why? "And went off to make war with the remnant of the seed," to persecute them in the tribulation ahead, by causing the civil and religious authorities to enforce this mark of the beast, that they can neither buy nor sell, "and went off to make war with the remnant of our seed, which keeps the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus." Why is he so enraged with the woman, with the saints of God, the people? Because he can't deceive them, because they won't let go of the commandments of God, because God's word is impressed in their minds. It is impressed between the frontlets of their eyes. It is on their hand. It is on their heart. They walk by it when they wake up and when they lie down. So he cannot deceive them into disobeying God in order to get worship for himself. So he is angry and goes off to try to destroy them. These people, they loved God's word. They love God's word. Those who do not love God's word are more likely to be deceived and fall victim to the mark of the beast. I'm going to say that again. Those who do not love God's word are more likely to be deceived and fall victim to the mark of the beast. It's not so much about knowledge. It is more about to what degree you love God's word and you love the faith that God has opened up and called you into. Notice here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. "The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan." So we know Satan, the dragon, is behind the coming of the lawless one. And there's a couple of lawless characters we read about already. The beast is a lawless personage. The false prophet is a lawless personage. "Is a coming to the working of Satan." Notice, "with all power, signs, and lying wonders, with all unrighteous deception among those who perish." Why? Because they did not receive the love of the truth. What is truth? God's word says, "Thy word is truth." Thy word is truth. Yes, we need knowledge. Basic fundamental knowledge of God's word. But what is more critical, what is more important, if you do not have a love for God's word, when it comes time for the vice script to come to be applied, you might find yourself making this excuse and that excuse and let go of this principle and walk in God's word, develop a fervor and a thirst for righteousness. And for this reason, God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie. And why did they believe the lie? Because they didn't love the truth. When you don't love the truth, you more easily cling to the lie. You more easily cling to a lie. Have you ever tried to explain a point of God's word to someone, and they come up with this excuse and that excuse, and it's so obvious. They just don't have a passion for it. They just don't, because they're not called by God yet. Right? And so they come up with all kinds of excuses and believe those excuses, because those excuses are more palatable. It's more easier. It's more enjoyable. Verse 12, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. At the beginning, we started out in Revelation 14, verse 9, and that message by the three angels' message, the one who preached the everlasting gospel. And that angel referenced the Sabbath command. He called the men back to true worship of God. And the way he equated true worship of God was obeying that God's commandments. And we referenced that Sabbath command. I want to focus on Sunday here for a moment. I'm going to read an excerpt from an encyclical from the Vatican City. This was written in 2012, not too long ago. We all know the role, or most of us know the role that the papacy and the Roman Empire played in changing one of God's laws. But this excerpt from the encyclical, from the Encyclopedia Encyclical, 2012, June 6th, the demands of work can't bully people out of needed time off, Pope Benedict the 16th said. I agree with that. That sounds good. Fair statement. Good, I agree. Sunday must be the day of rest for everyone, so people can be free to be with their families and with God, the Pope said. By defending Sunday, one defends human freedom, he said during his weekly general audience in St. Peter's Square on June the 6th. The article goes down to say, furthermore, it says a few lines down, Sunday is the day of the Lord and man, a day which everyone must be able to be free, free for the family and free for God. Family, work, rest, and celebration are gifts from God and important aspects of human life that must find a harmonious balance in order to build a more humane world, he said. The concept is brilliant. I agree with every word except one thing. He just has the wrong day. That's it. But the concept is substitute Saturday for Sunday. It's meant to spend time with our families and for God and to refresh ourselves and rest. Everything he said was bang on. You notice how subtle it was. This is how the evil one works and deceives the world. I'm going to share with you another article from my news press. Pope Francis speaking here. Pope Francis, this was December 11th, 2020. News from a news press. Pope Francis is calling for action and the churches are responding. Love for the environment is uniting the different religions. The churches are coming together to advocate for a common home to fight against climate injustice and climate change. Earlier this year, Roman Catholics, Orthodox, Buddhists, Muslims, and Seventh-day Adventists joined the Lusatado Circles organization to unite in ecumenism for a single purpose. The goal was to show respect for the environment. The meeting took place in Cesena, Italy, where the different religions shared reflections on the important caring for the creation. The participants includes, let me just go down here, the Diocesan Official for Social Problems and Work, the Diocesan for Office of Ecumenism and Interrelational Dialogue, the Roman Greek Catholic and Seventh Adventist Church, the Ukrainian Church, different church organizations. It says here, Seventh-day Adventists in Italy are now joining the Catholic climate movement called Leo circles to help implement Pope Francis' encyclical. The Pope's encyclical calls for Sunday to be implemented as a weekly day of rest to save the environment. Rome is very pleased when our people begin to help secure its future Sunday law. There are organizations like climatesunday.org where you can go online. And the mandate is to, keep safety environment, which is good, by promoting a day of rest, which is, again, good. We need a day of rest. It's good for the environment. We can't survive without the environment. But, of course, climatesunday.org promotes Sunday. Read another article here. It says, coronavirus has led to an astonishing shutdown of economic activity and a drastic reduction in the use of fossil fuels. In China, measures to contain the virus in February alone caused a drop in carbon emissions of an estimated 25%. The Center of Research on Energy and Clean Air estimate this is equivalent to 200 million tons of carbon dioxide. 200 million tons! Reduction of carbon dioxide as a result of the coronavirus. What I am getting at here is that more and more government officials and environmental advocates are calling for a day of rest, a cessation of industrial and economic activity for the benefit, for the welfare, to preserve the environment. And that day of rest will be Sunday. Will be Sunday. The European Sunday Alliance, article, March 3rd, 2022. The statement of the European Sunday Alliance on the annual European Day for a Work-Free Sunday on March 3rd, 2022. On March 3rd, the annual European Day for a Work-Free Sunday, the European Sunday Alliance called on political leaders to put as a priority on EU social policy agenda the establishment of a European weekly common day of rest. And he goes on to say, work-life balance as well as healthy, safe, and well-adapted work environments are at the heart of European Pillar for Social Rights, which all EU institutions and member state governments have committed to implement. Again, I'm not saying that Sunday is the mark of the beast, but it is a major point that the evil one will use to deceive the masses into disobeying one or more points of God's law. And I personally am referencing Sunday here because it was a point in the past, and by all indications, it will be a contentious point again for the people of God in the future. What is the purpose of the wrath of God that comes upon those who receives the mark of the beast? Some would say they're doomed, those who receive the mark of the beast. But God is a gracious God. God is a fair and just God. And he's a merciful God. And he always wants one to repent and turn away from their evil deeds and turn to him. Notice here in Revelation chapter 16, verse 10. Revelation chapter 16, verse 10. It says, then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness. Now, this is one of the plagues, the bowl plagues. And they gnawed their tongues because of their pain. And what did men do? They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores. And notice, and they did not repent of their deeds. And they did not repent of their deeds. The purpose of the plagues is to wake men up so that you can repent from your ways and turn to God as that angel was preaching and worship the God who created heaven and earth and receive his mark of worship. The mark of worship. Which mark of worship do you want to retain? Want to retain the mark of worship from God. dragon's mark of worship comes upon those who do not love God's truth enough to prevent them from accepting the mark of the beast. But you can endure it. Yes, it will be tough. But with the Spirit of God and the faith of Jesus, you can overcome. Just like the saints have overcome. Revelation chapter 2, verse 26 says, "And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end." How do you overcome? By keeping Jesus' works. What was his works? Righteousness. What's righteousness? God's word, his Ten Commandments, the standard of righteousness. "To him I will give power over the nations." Let me come to the conclusion in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. "Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man."
Amen. Thank you, Brother Newell, for that inspiring message. So we could ask ourselves the question, who is receiving our worship? Who is receiving our praise? Is the God of heaven receiving our worship? He is the only one who deserves that praise. So, moving along, we're going to call on the hymn support team. I will be singing hymn 247. "Wherever he leads, I'll go." We will only be singing one hymn. Lord. And now for the closing prayer, I call on Brother Victor Perron.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Father, we thank you for gathering us today here for your Sabbath day. We give you thanks and praise for allowing us to worship you through song and word. We're thankful for Deacon Scober's message that Revelation is not just about, it's about worship as well as prophecy. Father, we ask as you dismiss us that you keep us safe during the week, bring us back next week safely, and bring back those that could not attend here safely with us next week as well. And Father, we ask you to bless the fellowship afterwards. And we thank you for everything and ask you for everything in Yeshua's mighty name. Amen.
May you please stand for the benediction. After we will have Brother Noel come back for any further announcement and any questions for the sermon. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace, his shalom. Have a blessed Shabbat. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Stowe. Let me share a few of the announcements, brothers and sisters. The weeks are going by quickly, and we are reminding everyone to make Feast of Tabernacle reservations in Collingwood. We have until September 17th to book in order to get the church discounted rate. If you have any questions, you can please contact Bernard, who is one of the feast coordinators. Our monthly Bible study will be on August 2nd at 7:30 via Zoom, and the Bible study will continue with the book of Revelation. July 31st is the date for our annual picnic at G. Ross Park, starting at 12 noon. There is an information sheet on the back of the table in the foyer part. It's actually on the table where the system is, the audio system is. We're giving you an idea of what items you can bring with you to the picnic. We are still working on plans for the Youth Day next month. More details are forthcoming. Our next Holy Day feast, our next feast day is the Feast of Trumpets, which is on September 26th. I'm not sure what day of the week that is, but it's September 26th. There will be a joint service with other congregations in Pushlink. And those are the announcements. I'll make myself available for any comments, if you have any. Or any insights that you might like to share on the message.
Yes, thank you very much for your sermon, as always. It was very timely and interesting and gave a lot of information. I just found it very interesting, you know, when you're talking about this whole Sunday worship, mm-hmm. People being drawn to have mm-hmm. Sunday as a day of rest. Mm-hmm. In the past, Sunday really was considered the day of rest mm-hmm. for a lot of churches and a lot of people mm-hmm. because nothing was open. Right. Stores were all mm-hmm. closed on Sundays. You mm-hmm. couldn't find a store open. Nowadays, Sunday, everything is open.
Right.
And so mm-hmm. we're really going back to, but now what they're doing is they're incorporating the environment and the well-being of people. And Christianity, which was also not really, it was. People mm-hmm. would say Sunday was for going to church, mm-hmm. those who believed in Sunday worship.
Right.
But it's very interesting how things have come back and how subtle and sneaky
yes.
The devil is
yes.
to bring things back in, that people mm-hmm. are doing what they don't even realize they're
yes.
doing.
And the concept behind it, the agenda, is good. The concept behind it is good. A day of rest for the family, for the environment, and so on and so forth. But it's, unfortunately, it's leading the masses into deception, into continuing into disobeying the law of God.
Thank you.
Yeah.
I just want to say a good message, and I'm kind of confused of why people